Lord, we thank you for your goodness is so tremendous, and we are appreciative, Lord. We are appreciative of your goodness to us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks, and we pray you will guide us in everything we say and think and do. Give perception to us all. Help us, everyone on the grounds, Lord, receive something from Jesus. I pray and thank you in his name. Amen. Romans 8. I want to say a word. The word discouragement is tossed back and forth. If you'll notice in Isaiah 42, it says, he shall not be discouraged. When we get discouraged is when we try to do things in our own strength. If we stay with the Lord, there's no discouragement. We just need to pick up our diapers and carry on. And God will give us all the strength we need. Because Israel's like an army or the armed services. They're always griping and complaining. Isn't that true, Andrew? Warriors. Yeah. So we don't want to be like that. Isaiah 42 will tell you that. We're in Romans 8. But they say, he shall not be failed nor be discouraged. Only when we're in our own strength do we get discouraged. Okay. All right, Lloyd, there's a search string. It says, we are a first fruits. I thought it was in Romans 8, but Romans 8 is talking about the first fruits of the Spirit. But I know there's a verse, we are a first fruits. We are a first fruits. It'd be in the epistles. I don't think I made it up. Romans 8, while Lloyd's looking that up, Romans 8 says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. That would be in verse, 23? Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. I think it's verse 23. But did you find the one that says we are our first fruits? See, those concepts are very significant because that means that what the church is the first called out of mankind. They're not different in kind. We're not different in kind from the saved nations. We are a first fruits.
James 1:18.
Huh? James 1:18. That sounds right. James 1:18. Is that right, Shannon? James 1:18. That sounds right to me. Let's look at that one, Lloyd. James 1:18. I must have given you the search string wrong, because you'd have had it by now. It was talking about the born-again experience. And notice that we are not different in kind from the rest of the world. That's very important to understand, because the traditional teaching is all the Christians are going to heaven, the rest are going to hell. That is not true. The church is a first fruits. First fruits. And if you're going out, and I've used the illustration many times of picking green beans, the first ones you pick off the vine are the best, the juiciest, the tenderest. Then you have reapings after that, until they begin to get woody. But the first fruits are the best, but they're not the only beans. They're just the best of the beans. The first fruits, that's a very important concept for what we're talking about when we're talking about living in the Spirit. And then when you get over to Romans 8:23, it says the same thing. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And the context of it is the creation. The creation. We're not different in kind. What we are is a first fruits unto God. And that's very important if we're going to view the kingdom correctly. That we are not different in kind from the creation. We have a first fruits of the Spirit. Now, Andrew wasn't here. Let's see, most everybody else was here this morning. But what I talked about, Andrew, is Romans 8. We're starting with verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Live according to the sinful nature. Have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And Andrew, the end game for all people that will be saved. And by saved, I mean permitted to be citizens of the new world of righteousness that is coming. I said that what we have now in the animal creation, and that's what we are as animals, we're classified in zoology as animals, vertebrates. And what we are is a prototype. God never intended for the Adamic race to be permanent. It's a prototype. And he's not going to save it, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood, which is a generic term meaning mankind, shall not inherit the kingdom. So we are at a very interesting place, because, and I was thinking in my mind about the man singing, I want to know you, I want to know you. It's good, it's what Paul said. But where God is going is more than knowing Christ. It's more than that. It is an exchanged life where we submit to the crucifixion that God sends our way, so that every part of our personality might be born again in Christ. See, that's where God's going, and that's where we draw the line, because that means that which is familiar to us, our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our ways of doing things, are temporary. And they must be submitted to the dealings of the Lord until they die and are raised again. It isn't that we lose anything of value. We do not lose anything of value, but until it is crucified and raised in Christ, it is not eternal. See, it is when Jesus said it is finished, he meant the Adamic creation. That's the end of it. And so, this is the time for that sort of thing. And I think that in past time there have been outstanding Christians who have gone past Pentecost into the place of the exchanged life. But the wagon train hasn't been there. And so there's a body of church people that God is moving up to that place to see if they will assent to this kind of change in what they are. It's frightening in a way, but it is the kingdom. That's what it is. It's the kingdom of God. And it's not flesh and blood. Christ is the kingdom. And we cannot see or enter the kingdom until Christ is born in us. And by born in us, I don't mean we accepted Christ and changed our religion. I mean the gestation period over years as that new life is formed, passing from the cells to the embryo to the fetus, and finally comes forth to where it can breathe on its own. That's what I mean by being born again. And until that happens, you can't see or enter the kingdom, because the kingdom is not flesh and blood. It's not a philosophy. It's not something that human beings can philosophize and discipline themselves into their religion. We have to abandon ourselves to God. And in order to do that, we have to be persuaded that God is bringing us to love, joy, and peace. He's not bringing us into a tortured kind of life. It is so superior to the animal life that there is no comparison. But you see, we have to have faith in God to believe. When God puts us in a prison of some kind, and we're there sometimes for years as God deals not with sin, but with who we are, and takes our natural courage and kills it, and then raises it up so it's the courage of Christ. And that takes some doing. You know, he has to, if you've got a very courageous person, you have to beat him around the head an awful lot before he says, "Uncle," you know. But until we, it reminds me of Brother Fullerton, was a godly elder who influenced Audrey and me considerably. And he had preached healing. He was a Pentecostal pioneer and had established churches, and he was sick with tuberculosis. And one voice was saying to him, hang on and you can, you know, get the victory. And the other one was saying, let go and trust God. He knew one was God and one wasn't. And he ended up in Sunny Slope in Arizona in a TB sanitarium. A lot of people moved to Arizona with tuberculosis. They used to anyway. And he was actually in an oxygen tent. And he said to the Lord, I have preached healing. I have believed healing. It's been my testimony. And here I am dying sick. And he said, I give up. And when he said that, God raised him up. And he came back by the Bible school, and we heard his testimony. And it's something that is past Pentecost. You have to have faith in God that he knows what he's doing, that he knows the details of your life, that he cares about your life. When you see your dreams, remember, who was it? Her name, Elliot. Wrote the book, These Strange Ashes. See, and people that go past Pentecost find out what she's talking about. She started out and so joyous with the five of them, you know, going down there to the Aucas, and they're very dedicated Christians, and she was the wife of one of those men, wonderful men, and they ended up in a river with spears stuck in them. And then she and the other wives had to go home, and she wrote the book, These Strange Ashes. I saw a picture once of the wife of a missionary. He was a wonderful man. Every morning he had boys, and every morning he'd get up and write out a verse that God had given him for those boys. Every day. Wonderful man of God. And he was killed on the mission field. And I saw the face of his wife while they were there, and they were so happy and glowing. And I saw another photograph of after his death. Didn't look like the same person because of the grief. He didn't realize that if you're going to enter through gates of splendor, you don't go in your new car in your split bedroom house. It's an old way. It's the way of the Christians of every generation. You can read it in Revelation, in Hebrews 11th chapter. You know, they wandered from cave to cave. Now, we're living in a land of luxury. That's the most dangerous place a Christian could live is in the United States of America today. There's not a more dangerous place because of the charm of the electronic gadgets, because of the ease. But persecution's coming. I see that. Where did I see that? Was it in England or the United States? And I thought, yep, there it is. There it is. Christians being persecuted for their faith. We haven't seen that. I think within 10 years it'll be common. I noticed that in San Diego, where that pastor from Bonita had his Bible study in his home. And then somebody comes from the city of San Diego, says you've got to pay $10,000 if you're going to have church in your home. And I thought, yeah. Well, there was so much reaction to that. He had to back off his boss. And so they rescinded that. But that's the wave of the future. That's the way it's going. You don't let your children go to a school where they impress homosexual values on kindergarten children, then you're in trouble with the law. And that's already true in Germany. So it's on the horizon there. And you know our response to that? It isn't fear. It isn't fear. We just recognize that God is moving, testing, and we're going to find out what it means to be a Christian. Brother Ellenwood used to say, we got our scars and then we got our medals, because back when he was in Pentecost, they dynamited people out of their churches. And he says, but you got your medals now, you get your scars later. And I think that will be true of the charismatic movement. So that does not cause us to fear. I have one fear, that I'll miss Christ, and that's the only thing that scares me, that somehow I'll lose the keen edge of his presence and his fire. That means more to me than life and comfort. And that's the only thing I worry about. So We know that God is moving, but the thing that's interesting is that in this time of political upheaval and of the rise of sinners in the United States, till people are beginning to say, is this a Christian nation? You know, they're beginning to see, no, the stuff we're, the filth we're purveying all over the world is not a Christian nation. But in any case, that's slow coming on, but it's going that way, and we don't have the moral strength to resist it because we've had wrong preaching. We've had preaching about grace, that it's a substitute for moral transformation. Consequently, we don't have the strength because the homosexual agenda and abortion are being driven by evil spirits. And you see, we can't combat those with activism. We have to combat them with truth and holiness and godliness. And see, there's not enough of that in our country. The Christians are watching Jay Leno. And then when they go to a motel, they get the X-rated movies, the Christians. So there's not the strength. They can yap all they want to about abortion, homosexual. But it's going to proceed because you can't fight it by saying we don't like it. You have to have Christ in you. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. So political activism, fine if you want to do that, but that isn't going to stop this agenda because it's driven by spiritual power. So we don't fret. We just press into Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think, was the first verse I ever memorized when I became a Christian. And I thought I had it. It's taken me a number of years to realize I didn't have it. I was just reading about something I would have someday. But I was told by my fellow Marines that I had it. You know, accept Christ and you're a new creature. Isn't that wonderful? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, in your mind, what is a new creation? Would I be incorrect to say it's a creation that hasn't been before? Would that be a true interpretation of the word new? You should be up here inspiring me, young lady, not way back there. Yes, it means something that hasn't been before. Well, I accepted Christ, but that didn't change me. I quit drinking beer. I quit going to the slop chute and drinking beer. And I quit smoking partly because it was a Christian and partly because I was interested in boxing and was doing road work and things. But there was no change in Marine Corps 5273-60. There just wasn't a change. That was my number. I still remember that. But over the last 60 years, I can truthfully say I'm not the same old person that I was. And I don't mean by that that I go to church. I mean my personality is different. So this is coming true in my life, and it'll come true in your life. If you will be patient with God, just be patient. Be patient. He's leading you to joy. I've had a lot of heartaches, a lot of frustrations, a lot of bewilderments, and I wouldn't trade one of them for all the tea in China. I wouldn't trade one of them. I'm heading toward gates of splendor, and I don't care what it takes to get there. I'm not enchanted with the animal life. I want the life of the Spirit. I want to live with Jesus. The old has gone. That's talking about you. That's not talking about just your sinful nature. It's talking about you. The new has come. All this is from God. I think other translations say that everything has gone. But anyway, this will do. The word new does it. Now, let me give you... Now, Andrew, what I talked about this morning was the life in the Spirit. And the two things that have to be true. One is the driving of the sin out of our flesh, which occurs as we confess them denounce them as evil, renounce them, saying we'll have nothing more to do with them. And when, and see, that takes the fire and life out of them. The next time they come up, we can resist them successfully. See, that's how we deal with the sins in the flesh. But see, there's another whole issue. You know, anybody in his right mind would be glad to get the sins out of his flesh. You'd have to be a dumbo to say, I want the sins to stay in my flesh. You know, that's ridiculous. But it's the next move, and this is the one that God is calling for today, and that is to take what we are in personality and reduce it to death and then raise it in Christ. The new creation. And these are some of the things that I mentioned that are true, not of sin, though sin sometimes inflames these and perverts them, but nonetheless, these are not demons in our flesh. These are what we are, our mind. See, that's where the battle is, because our mind, our natural mind, is an enemy of God, the Bible says. Our mind. And in Romans 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so some of that we can cooperate with by refusing to get immersed in the media. But some of it has to be done by the Lord. These things are self, and self cannot overcome self. It has to come from the Lord's cross, from his prisons. The denial of what we want so desperately, and staying in a situation that we detest. If we bolt out of either one of those prisons, and they are our cross, if we insist on fleeing from a circumstance we can't stand, and yet we can't get out of it without breaking God's laws. Right? I'm not talking about staying in a bum situation to see how long we can stand. I'm saying when we know to leave this situation, we've got to break God's laws. And the other one is being denied something you want fervently. You go out and grab it, and it will become ashes because you didn't wait God's time. Sin is a shortcut. Very often the things that we want so intensely are God's will for us. But if we go ahead of God, they will turn to ashes and we'll never get what God had for us. And we see that with Jesus Christ as Satan tempted him with the rulership of the world. Well, you see, he is God's king. And that's in his heart. He's a king. You can see that standing before Pilate. He didn't crawl before Pilate. He sassed him. He sassed Pilate. If you'll see the way he responded to Pilate. He's a king. Pilate was a worm. He didn't have the strength of his convictions. And the king stood before him. You said, but you see, that's what Satan tempted him with. You worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms. And if he had ever taken them, we wouldn't be here now. So very often, Satan sees what God has for us. And he tempts us to take a shortcut. By that I mean, in order to get what it is we want, we have to break God's laws in some way. Often happens in the sexual arena. And you see, that's which would have been the wonderful splendor becomes ashes because we didn't obey the Lord. I remember in C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, where one of these men was tempted with sexual lust. And he rejected it and rejected it and rejected it until God was satisfied that he was not going to yield. And then all of a sudden this It wasn't a lust then, it was this desire became a great stallion. And he breathed into this, you know, the way you get acquainted with a horse is to breathe into his nostrils. That's the way horses get acquainted with each other. And if you want to get acquainted with a horse, breathe into his nostrils. He may have halitosis, but you just have to gird yourself up and stand. But that's how you get acquainted with a stallion. And this, which if he had taken it at the wrong time, would have been ashes. But it became a great stallion, and he went galloping off over the hills. How many remember that? Did you read The Great Divorce? You'll see it's in there. And so the thing that we want, if we're going to get it the right way, we have to wait God's time. And see, God deals with eternity. The archaeologists say, oh, this happened over a billion years, and that happened over 4 billion years. And with God, that's seconds. Seconds. It's nothing. He views the whole tapestry of time. And it's nothing to him to deal in billions of years. Laughable. So when God is dealing with you, that's why I said, never be discouraged. When I begin to raise the bar, and I'm raising it with this because I'm saying God is asking you to submit yourself to the cross, not Jesus' cross, your cross. When you're young, carry it. There's no other route to God, because he said, if you would be my disciple, you must take up your cross, deny yourself. Some of these other selves are our hopes, our imaginations, our desires, our goals. We say, why, if I lost those, I wouldn't be myself. God doesn't expect you to sit down, make a list of them, say, I don't want these anymore. That's just self trying to crucify self. What I'm saying is, just obey the Lord minute by minute, minute by minute. The tests that I have are not given to you. You will get tests at your level, and there'll always be grace. See, he says there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will make a way to escape. And so the tests that you have are just designed, tailor-made for you. And they're presented with grace. The operation is accompanied by anesthesia. All you have to do is each moment obey. Don't reach out in spiritual ambition. Spiritual ambition is a problem. Don't get hooked in that. Just enjoy your day. Enjoy the Lord. And whatever simple thing he gives you to do, do it with as much grace as you can. God loves a cheerful giver. How many know the reward for delighting yourself in the Lord? He gives you the desires of your heart. And you can do that. You can work righteousness with a pickle puss. Or you can work it cheerfully and say, oh, God, you're so wonderful. And serve God that way. He loves that. He loves a cheerful giver. Too many Christians are quote, serving God, wishing they were in Las Vegas. Well, God says that that's what you want. You're already there. Don't bother. You've got to want God and rejoice when he deals with you. Personally, I've been in some very hard places, but I wouldn't trade. It's theirs where you find God. And we don't have too many of them. We don't have too many of them. But as I said this morning, every one of us has our life planned from the foundation of the world. Every one of God's elect has his life planned. And that's why Hebrews says, enter the rest of God. What it means is that God has already determined what you are to be, and he's resting. And he says, just enter that rest. Don't try to make your own heaven and earth. Just enter whatever God has for you. And if it's to ride in the front chariot with the men of war, cool. If it's to sweep up behind the horses after they're by, cool. You'll never be happy until you're doing what God has planned for you to do. One of the greatest curses that comes on any person is discontent with your position. It's the original sin. Satan was not content with his position. He wanted more, more. On the other hand, always pray for what you want. If you pray 60 times a day, there's no problem. Pray for what you want. God wants to hear your voice. And if he sees that what you want is going to bring you misery, as it often does with the things we want, have you found that to be true? then he will modify your prayer. So always be sensitive when you're praying. And remember, it's a two-way street. And if you're praying for something that is going to hurt you and you're patient with God, he will modify your prayer so that when the answer comes, it will be what you really want and not just something that you thought you wanted. And see, again, faith is acknowledging that God loves us, that he is seeking joy for us, he's seeking love for us. If we don't have that faith, we're not going to trust him with our life. We're not going to do it. We're going to clutch. We're going to see what we want, a person, a relationship, a position, a thing, and we're going to clutch it. And you know what that is? An idol. Because we think it will give us what we want. And what we want is love, joy, and peace. And the only one who can give that is God. An idol can't do that. All it does is keep you in an uproar because you're afraid you're going to lose it. Whatever God gives you, no demon and no man can take from you. It's so much better. And it's eternal. The best part of it, I know you guys are so young, you don't like to think of eternity. But at my age, I think about it very carefully. I'm planning that way. I want things that last. I don't want things that are going to grow corrupt. I want things that will last. I'm not ready to go, but I'm ready to go, but I'm not going anywhere as far as I know. Our ambitions, fears, loves, joys, pleasures, plans, courage, sympathies, drives, all of this that is of the first creation has to be crucified so that it can be raised in Christ. And remember I gave you this morning that wonderful verse in Ephesians 1:10, which is one of the best verses in the whole book. Ephesians 1:10, but the NIV is pitiful. The NASB is acceptable, but the NIV is deplorable. So never read Ephesians 1:10 in the NIV. When you get to it, go from 9 to 11 and then read it in the NASB. Lloyd, where are we? Ephesians 1:10. In the NASB. And what it's telling us, I'll say while Lloyd is getting it, is that it is God's intention, listen, it is God's intention that everything in the creation reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like he's making the whole creation Christ, of his substance, of his body and blood. All with the Holy Spirit. Everyone, Andrew, in the new world of righteousness will live by the Spirit of God and not by flesh and blood. That's in Romans 8:23. That's why it says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the Spirit in advance of the creation because flesh and blood is corruptible. There's nothing more corruptible than blood. If you have blood and it's outside of a body and isn't circulating, it'll begin to stink in no time. A very corruptible thing blood is. But the Holy Spirit, there's no tiredness. There's no sickness in the Holy Spirit. Just joy. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The fruit of blood is not love, joy, and peace. Now, Lloyd has got us to Ephesians 1:10, and this is very important, and he's got it. NASB, that word summing up. The NIV says Christ is the head. That's not what the Greek says. The summing up of all things. That word all means more than dish soap. That means there's no exception. But this is just true of the things on the earth, right? What does it say? In other words, all of God's creation will have Christ in it. Because he obeyed God in Gethsemane. And so wherever Christ is, whether he's in you or in me, we do God's will. The answer to wanting to live a righteous, holy life is to have more of Christ. It isn't pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, so to say, and say, I'm going to live righteously if it kills me. There are times when we are to use self-control, but the final answer is that the body and blood of Christ are in your character, and the Holy Spirit is motivating your mind and your tongue and your actions. And when that's true, you do righteously by nature, just as Jesus is righteous by nature. And so that is our goal, is to try to keep as righteous as we can, but in the meanwhile, recognizing the answer is in more of Christ. But isn't that a wonderful verse? Summing up all things in Christ. God says, I'm sick and tired of these angels revolting. They don't know what they're doing. They're leaving their first estate. Get them out of here. I found one who obeyed me even when he thought he was going to lose his position with me. He gave up his relationship to me in order to do my will. And God says, okay. All right, I'm going to take of him and I'm going to give him everything as his inheritance. Everything. And to make his joy complete, I'm going to give him people who will be co-heirs with him of the works of my hands. But each one of them is going to be tested in terms of obedience. And the instrument that I will use is their cross. They're going to be denied the things that they want so terribly for a season. They're going to be forced to live in situations that they detest for a season. And when I'm satisfied that they will obey me to the point of death, they're going to be a co-heir of Jesus Christ and rule everybody else. Because the reward for obeying God is a crown. A crown means rulership. Is that clear? That's why Paul is saying in Romans 8:5, he's talking about the mind that stayed on the Spirit. And that is so hard in our culture. I mean, now listen, God is looking for kings. Okay? So don't expect that you're going to slide in with a minimum of effort. If you're determined, if you feel that God has called you to rule, and he probably has, so you wouldn't be here, then let me tell you, it's going to take everything in you. And there'll be no part that you can reserve to yourself. He wants it all. You know, if you were trying to be in that special English group, I forget. Andrew, do you remember what it is? It's called by an Air Force or something, but it's a special group like the SEALs. Very tough group. And even the SEALs themselves, You can't get in there, you know, like you would go to boot camp in the Marine Corps or the Navy or the Army or something. You are tested, you know, thrown in water till you're about ready to drown and all kinds of things. To make it as a SEAL, you've got to mean business. Is that right, Lloyd? Yeah, you can't fool around. And to make it as a King of Christ, you can't be an average church member. You can't have one foot in the world. You can't say, well, no, I'll try to do whatever Pastor Thompson said, but I've got a busy week ahead of me. I mean, it's got to be like Paul. Yes, I was a Hebrew. Yes, I was this. Yes, I was that. And I kind of garbage. You have to have your eye like Moses. It says he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He didn't do it because he was a good boy. He saw the reward. I see the reward. You've got to see the reward. You've got to see it out there before you're going to lay down your life. You've got to be persuaded that there's something there I want more than I want this life. And until you are, you're going to compromise. Because it becomes psychologically painful. You think, well, I have to give up this, and I have to give up that, and I have to give up the next thing. I'm sick of it. Who wants to be a Christian? You can't look at it like that. You won't last. You've got to see the reward. And we scarce can see it. Because the reward is commensurate with God's majesty. And it's beyond anything we can comprehend. If we want to see His glory, we can study about the nature of the firmament. How large the masses are, how separated they are from one another, how great they are, and finally our mind quits. Because even if it were described quantitatively in numbers, we couldn't grasp it. We can say it's so many trillion to the trillionth power, whatever. But it you know, and that it's always been and always will be, we can't do much with that. But when we realize that God spoke that into existence, where we can't speak a grain of sand into existence, and God spoke the whole creation through Jesus Christ into existence, then when He says that we'll reap 100-fold, that we'll have eternal life, that will be crowned with righteousness and glory. And as it says in Daniel, will shine as the stars forever. That's what He means. And we're never going to present every part of our human personality to God to do with as He wishes. To let Satan bounce us up and down like a yo-yo. And keep going. Unless we see where we're going. We've got to have a goal out there. And to be a nice person in church is not going to do it. To have a great ministry is not going to do it. To prosper in this world is not. We have to look beyond to God and His promises. And then we can stand when God says, you stay in this position for as long as I say. Well, how long? I'm not telling you. You just be faithful. Faithful. Faithfulness is such an important quality that it's written on Jesus Christ. It's written on Him. Our nation is so bereft of that quality. It's everybody get what he can, whoever he hurts, it doesn't matter. Just as long as he gets his, that's America. God does not honor that. God honors faithfulness. So what you are, what God wants is for you to have the sin driven from your flesh, which he will do handily. Remember, Christ said, I can call. How many legions was it? 12. And there's 4,000 to 5,000soldiers in a legion. So we're talking about 50,000. I can call 50,000 angels. And one of them wiped out, 150,000 Assyrians. One of them. Oh, he can drive the sin out of your flesh and mine. But when it comes to this other business, this giving up of Isaac, so to speak, when God says, I want you to stay in this situation, but God, I can't stand it for one more second. Yes, you can. Just pray. I'll give you grace. Because you don't see what I'm doing. But what I'm doing is forming your character in the image of Christ. And you're learning to live by the Spirit of God and not by the animal nature. And if you'll be faithful to let me transform your character into the image of Christ, and if you'll be faithful in being obedient to the Spirit and cooperating with Him, then what I will do, I will change your bodily metabolism from flesh and from blood to the Spirit of God. I'll redeem your body. That's the reward. And then you're free. Let's read down a bit and so you can see the context of this. And I'm almost through here. Romans 8:6. Romans 8:6. The mind of sinful man is death. That's why getting educated doesn't give you eternal life. What it does is it kills you. When you strengthen your mind, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. How many like life and peace? Anybody? Jason says he likes life and peace. Michelle likes life and peace. Andrew could not care less. Good, Andrew. Yeah. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Did you know your mind is hostile to God? Your mind is an enemy to God. It fights God all along the way. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's what I said. People get discouraged because they're trying to do it in themselves. That'll discourage anybody. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, by sinful nature here, I'm talking about a combination of the demons that live in our flesh plus our natural animal motivations. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, we need more of the Spirit, I'll tell you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. See, it's cut off from God because there's sin in it. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that has been assigned to you brings life, but your body is dead. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, this is what I was just talking to you about, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And that life is Holy Spirit metabolism. That's what it is. No more corruptible blood. And it's because of this. It's because what we're facing is a redemption of our body. He says, therefore, you don't have an obligation. How many times have you heard Christian people say, as long as you're here in the world, you have to sin? Have you ever heard that? Well, it's not true. You see Romans 8:12? You're not obligated to sin. That's your choice. That's your choice. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Well, there's old drunks that drink a quart of whiskey a day and they live till they're 102. So it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about your spiritual life. You kill it. You can kill it. Like in the parable of the sower. You can kill it. If you, by the Spirit now, not by your efforts, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Oh, that's so typical, NIV, misdeeds. Isn't that cute? You will live. Live how? Live spiritually. You see, it's referring back to verse 11. It's preparing you for the redemption of your body. And if you choose to sin, you're going to slay your own resurrection. Can you see it? Put together 11 and 13. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does the Spirit lead us to do you think? See, if you were sitting up here, you would know the answer. But because you're sitting way back there, you don't know. What do you think the Spirit leads us to do? Come on.
Stop sinning.
Exactly. What the Spirit is leading us to do is to enter the program of redemption in terms of the sin in our flesh and the animal part of our personality. That's what the Spirit is always doing, because the Spirit is leading us to Christ. There's a new false doctrine going around in the charismatic move that Christ is out of the picture, and now we're supposed to sing to the Spirit, worship the Spirit. Don't have anything to do with that. Don't have anything to do with that. It's false doctrine. The Spirit has one thing in mind, and that's to prepare a bride for Christ. He's not interested in being worshipped or sung to or prayed to or anything else. Just to get us ready for Jesus. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So he's talking to Jews, and he's explaining it to them. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also... What? Well, I missed something here. What did I miss? We may also share in his glory. I consider that our... my eyeballs. I'm lost. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Isn't that what I've just been yelling at you? Our present sufferings, they can't be compared with what's coming down the road. The creation, that's the material world, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Notice, not the Son of God, but the sons of God. The creation, the whole created world, is waiting for you and me to have Christ become new in us. And like God says, I make all things new. The whole creation is waiting for that. So we don't get angry with the world. We don't get angry with sinners because they sin, because sinners are always going to sin. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. And if you look out at the world, it's frustration. You know, boy, you think of Mexico and past few presidents, boy, they lay up a big bundle, millions and millions of dollars. And meanwhile, there's kids that are living in the swamp, in the dumps, trying to, you know, compete with the vultures for banana peels. That's true. That's true. We know that the whole creation, but the creation itself will be liberated. You see that? From its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation will. You see, we are of first fruits. But God is going to fill the whole creation with his Spirit and with Christ. Oh boy. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that means we're not the only ones, but we just get in advance of the rest of the creation. Wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. What is our adoption as sons? You guys, you're looking at it. What is our adoption as sons? What? The redemption of the body. Isn't that what it says? I think that's what mine says up here, unless Lloyd's given me something out of a catalog or something. Our adoption as sons, comma, in other words, to wit, the redemption of our body. So God is not, your body's never going to be born of God. Your inward nature is born of God. But what about your body? Huh? It's adopted. It's adopted. And if you want your body to be adopted, then you have to follow the Holy Spirit. How's that? Did I give you sound doctrine? I gave you sound doctrine. All right. God help us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Oh, hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, that's what we want. We see that we're at the place now where you're asking us to give up our personality that you may raise it in Christ for eternity. Help us, Lord, to have that faith that will bring us through this operation successfully so we can enter through gates of splendor and rule with Jesus for eternity. Grant it, Lord. Keep us safe on the highway and help us when we wake up Monday to realize that it's a new chance to be obedient to the Lord. Hallelujah. And to delight ourselves in the Lord. Amen. And everybody got A+. All right.